So this evening, I was given this wonderful passage in 1 Samuel chapter 23, 1 to 14, and I've got to somehow link it to Psalm 63, but it's this title, When People Betray You. Now, I'd have sooner had a different title, but there we are. I need to be obedient and just be a good boy and get on with it. But I know, seriously, I know this is a big subject, because I know many here, you'll have gone through some tough times. You know what betrayal is. You know the damage it's done. So I want to be quite sensitive, really. I don't treat this lightly. And I'll say at the outset, if something I'm saying affects you and you need some prayer afterwards, there's some wonderful people here who will be willing to get alongside you and just pray through some issues. Okay. Here's just some background then, just gives an idea of where David is. We can see Gibeah and Jerusalem, and then to the left of that we see Adullam, that's Adullam's cave. And then what we're talking about tonight is this area of Keilah, so just below Adullam. And then you see the red line going down. That's an area where David was went to at other times. So, as we look at this passage, I ought to read it really, shouldn't I? That'd be helpful. I do apologise. Normally this would be read before. That's okay. 1 Samuel 23 then. This is verses 1 to 14. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered, go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we're afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered to him, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him, and he fled to David at Keilah. You'll have found out last week that Abiathar was a Nob, and because of Saul's anger and one thing and another, he just slaughtered I don't know how many people. So Abiathar flees that area. Verse 7, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces for battle, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. Again, David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. So we have an idea what's happening there. So we find David here. In the area, he's probably left the cave of Adullam, we think, and he's probably in the forest there of Hereth. So we find David, he's an outlaw. He's unwanted, he's homeless, and he's got to flee from King Saul for fear of his life. And David is joined by about 400 others, and they've been with him there in the cave. And you read, I think you touched on that last week or the week before, in chapter 22 and verse 2. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. So to keep safe, he and these 400 men kept moving from one place to the next. And our passage today indicates he's left the cave of Adullam and is now in the forest of Hereth. So, verse 1, David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors. They were just going in there. So they'd done all the work, and there they are, nicking all the food, then doing a runner. So the people of Keilah, I mean, they've got nothing. They've just been robbed, constantly beaten up. So, but you see, I have a question. Why should David be concerned? Why should he care what's happening over there? Why should he risk his own life and the life of his men around him? And I came up with this, because when you look at David and his character, I would say it's natural for someone who loves God to stand up for righteousness, for justice, and for mercy. To protect the weak, the vulnerable, and the disadvantaged. Some of this may be true because way back, David would be aware of the scriptures. And it would be scriptures like this, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, O Israel, what does the Lord God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God? To walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's demands and decrees. Now, we have a thing there that says, fear, what does God ask? We fear God. Now, fear in the sense, not that I'm frightened, I'm scared stiff, but fear in the sense of a reverential trust. Trust in God, which and in God's word, which includes not only observance of the law, of the covenants, but a commitment to the word of God. And these requirements of justice and mercy, social responsibilities, I believe were part of David's character. Deuteronomy and chapter 24. Verse 17 also says, do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice. And right throughout scripture, right throughout this word, we keep finding that we're reminded to care for others. Isaiah 58 is another one you're probably aware of. And Isaiah says, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, says God, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Another one in Micah. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Now, let's be honest here. As we read this passage in 1 Samuel 23, God didn't call David to go and rescue the people. When David heard the news, I believe he was moved with a righteous anger. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with love and mercy. All these attributes which just come from God. You see, Because God had impacted his life so much. The relationship David has with God was very meaningful and very, very real. I'd say it's similar to our relationship now with Jesus Christ. It's meaningful. It's real. We don't do religion. We have a relationship. It's real. It's real. The Holy Spirit, I believe, in our lives, affects our thinking. It affects our motives. The Holy Spirit affects our behavior. I know that because I know you people. And you are a generous, kind people. You are. You would not see anyone in need and just ignore them. You can't do it. Because that's what God has done in your life. It's not that you're nice naturally. I'm sure you are. But God's done a major work in your life which moves your heart, and you will do whatever you can for others. That's a testimony of this church. Here at FBC, I remember coming on that joining day, that course, and Mark said, if you're able to, tithe. But he said this, but don't forget the poor. That's just part of you. Don't forget the poor. If we can, we'll tithe into the church. And we need to. There's some ministries going on here. There's lots of stuff. But also, don't forget the poor. That's what you're known for. Pop-in cafe. It's not just a bit bored here. What should we do? That really serves the community. The number of people I know, when we used to pop along, who just dropped in because they were lonely. They just wanted someone to talk to. It's a ministry. All right? It's a vital ministry. You support missionaries. Now you're starting a Monday night group for children. So many of them, most of them, don't come to church. You're reaching out. You're affecting people. That's what you're known for. Okay. David does not pray, Lord, please send someone there to go and help. He inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go? Shall I go? God had done something in him. And I'd say, what's on your heart that you could say, shall I go? Shall I do? Shall I be? Who's going to be willing to stand at the next deacons? Who's willing to stand? Will you say, shall I go? God, what is it you want of me? What's on your heart? What have you got a burden for? Because so often ministries in church start from individuals. They just have a heart for something, a burden for something, and they share it with the leaders and think, oh, well, let's think about that. Let's pray. And ministries happen often from individuals within the church. God lays a burden on you. Why Stephen not in IT out there earning thousands and millions of pounds? Hey? Because God has done something in his heart. And somewhere along the line, he said, shall I go? I have a heart for these young people. Shall I go? Shall I go? Not someone else. We have a song, don't we, that we sing. As part of the song, it says, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Let that be part of us. So, it's settled then. David has a heart to go and help, and God says, yeah, go. But So it's settled. God says yes. So what should you do? Let's get the team together. But David's men said to him, here in Judah, we're afraid. How much more so if we go to Keilah against these Philistines? They basically said, listen, mate, it's bad enough here. Trying to survive here. Why make things worse by going over there to Keilah? Listen, just forget it. So we have on one hand Dave the brave, and on the other hand, we have the grumps in the dumps. That's what we got. Now then, one of the marks of a good leader is that they will allow others to ask questions and to question their decision-making. And a good leader will not belittle people for their fear, their lack of vision, or lack of faith. For the men, their reason for not wanting to go, it seems obvious. It's just common sense. It's self-survival. David does not dismiss their response as rubbish, but wants to hear from God again. And you know what? It's not wrong to ask God more than once about a situation or a decision that you need to make. God says he will lead us, he will guide us. In Isaiah, it says, I am the Lord who God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. David's testimony, his whole worship, you just look at Psalm 23, and here in verse 3, he guides me in paths of righteousness. You know this off by heart. Okay. Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hands. That is powerful. So you see, it doesn't matter what state the team are in, whether they are grumps in the dumps or mighty men of valor, whether they have the biggest army going, the best weapons and the best plans, God will be there. God will have the victory. God will bring success to the mission through David and his men. God brings success to us, even through us. We don't get it perfect, but God is in the midst. It's God's work. So, verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. So, after this great success, there should be elation, there should be great joy and celebration. But when David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. And he goes on, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. And again David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. David is betrayed. So David and his men, about 600, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. Betrayed. Have we said, many here, you'll have experienced what that is like. What hurts so much is when this has happened and the people who did it were so close to us. That's what hurts. People who were our friends, we thought they were. People we trusted. And hardest of all It's when it's people that we've loved. The hurt from being betrayed, you know, I'm not telling you anything new. You know this. It goes very deep. And it can have such a negative impact on our lives. Our joy, our peace, our sense of well-being, our emotions are greatly and deeply affected. At times there can be tears, anxiety, even our decision-making, reasoning, eating and sleeping can be affected. If it was someone who was very close to you, who do you talk to now? If they let you down, who else can you trust? And now we're in danger of becoming an introvert, isolating ourselves from others because there's no one we dare trust or even want to be with. We read that David left Keilah. He walked away. He didn't confront. He didn't seek revenge. He walked away and left that place. How was he able to do that? After all that he'd gone through, after all that he'd done for them, and now the way he's been treated. And I would say Psalm 63 gives us an insight into David's private thoughts, his emotions, his heart, his soul, his inner being. And in Psalm 63, we read, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." He knows who he is in the eyes of God. He's special. He's chosen. He's loved by God. And so are you. I find one of the most helpful, well, there's lots of helpful scriptures. I love Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. Just telling me who I am in Jesus Christ. It's so full. It goes on and says about things about being chosen. It says, you've been redeemed. That is bought at a great price. The cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're of value to God. You've been brought into the family of God. The grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God has been lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And then he gives us his precious Holy Spirit to remind us of who we are in the eyes of God. David knows he's loved by God. He doesn't doubt it. One of Satan's schemes is to put doubts in your mind about God's love for you. If God really loved you, why did he let this happen? And these things just trickle into our mind, and now it starts affecting our relationship with God. So where is God now, Mr. Happy Chappy? Hey? These doubts, these thoughts. David knows that God loves him. He knows who he is in God. Psalm 63, verse 1, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. David does not seek alcohol. He does not reach out for drugs or substance in his disappointment and betrayal. He seeks God. It's not God on a good day and booze on a bad day. It's God, it's God, it's God. God is my only hope. God is my future. God is my strength. It's God in all his mercy, all his grace, in all his love that will not let us go. It's God who satisfies his very soul. It's in God we find rest. It's in God we find peace. It's in God we find joy. Psalm 62, verse 1, my soul longs for you. Psalm 62, verse 1, that's a previous psalm. And I think you had this last week. My soul finds rest in God alone. Verse 6 of Psalm 63, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Even when he has a troubled night, a disturbed night sleeping, he turns to God. I would recommend it. Verses 7 and 8, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. That's David's testimony. He knows it. He goes on to say, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. David knows the presence of God, and there's nothing like it. Nothing compares. Do you know the presence of God like that? Because you can. God is very, very real. Just ask the Holy Spirit for a deeper experience. A deeper experience. I know for me, I'm just saying, God, I just want more of you. You're wonderful anyway, but you know what? I still want more, and I still want more. He goes on, says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. David walks away from Keilah and kept moving from place to place. For David, there was one problem after another, and then another, and then another. There seems to be no rest from trouble, no rest from conflict. At times he's drained physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. But despite all that happens, we often read how David is lost in worship, wonder, and adoration of God. How do you cope when things go so terribly, horribly wrong? What do you turn to bring relief? What do you turn to for comfort, to get your mind off that thing which has happened? For me, I've always found worship such a help. When I focus on Jesus, because when I'm worshiping, I can sing songs and I can worship. When I'm worshiping, nothing else comes near. When I'm worshiping, my heart, my soul, my whole being is focused on Jesus, on the cross, what he's done, who I am, because of what he's done. That's what. A focus on Jesus, that love for me, which he says he will not let go. That love which reaches out to me, whatever the situation. That love which breaks down every barrier. That love which comes full of his mercy, full of his grace, full of his compassion. That love which heals and restores. That love which grants me his peace, which passes all understanding. That love which reminds me how precious I am to Almighty God. That love which is so real because the Holy Spirit lives within me. That's how we cope. I can't remember where I got this from, but I thought it was rather good. On the darkest days when I feel inadequate, unloved and unwanted, I remember whose child I am and straighten my crown. Remember who you are in Jesus. What God has done. God promises he's going to be with you always. You'll still get troubles. people will still let you down. But our God is mighty. Our God is powerful. Our God will love you and love you until you see him face to face. And then he'll love you even more. I said, if you've gone through things and you want some prayer, there's many people here will pray for you. Please, please, do not go on struggling. Don't go on struggling. Know the healing of Jesus Christ. That can be your experience. You can't change the past. That's happened, it's happened. As horrible as it is, you can't change the past. But you can affect your future in and through Jesus Christ. God, we praise you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet, guiding us, reminding us of who you are, how mighty, how awesome, how glorious, how magnificent, and who we are in and through Jesus Christ. I pray now, O God, for my friends here. I pray, Lord, for any who've gone through such dreadful, dreadful times. I pray, O God, they know of your healing, the healing of Jesus Christ. I pray, O God, grant them your peace and your presence in such a special, special way. Amen.